The words of the prophets of God are important to listen to. When you ask for prayer and people lay hands on you, listen to what they pray. And let it feed into your spirit. This is very important. This is very, very important. I'm not perfect, and none of us is perfect, but this is what I do. When people come to lay hands on me and they're praying for me, I'm listening. Because I want the prayer to ignite the faith inside of me. And when the faith inside of me combines with the faith inside of the person praying, then you fulfill what Jesus said. He said, if two of you agree about anything, it has been done. So, my desire has always been there for me to get back into my work, into the, as Pastor said, the line of my professional training, experience, and liking. And I have been believing and praying with my, by the way, she is my number one prayer partner. She is my number one prayer partner. Wonderful blessing that God gave me. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to waiting on the Lord, when it comes to believing, encouraging me and challenging me. Because, you know, sometimes you're like, ah, Lord, good night, Lord. And she's like, wait a moment. Get up, man. We have to pray, man. You know, say, no, the Lord knows. You know, no. So, okay, following morning, say, you rested now. Let's pray before you go. Praise the name of the living God. And I bless God for my wife. She's been a wonderful friend. So, I can't remember exactly how long ago, but Pastor Pat comes to me and said, I saw you. I saw you speaking to an audience and making a presentation. Brother, I saw you. EDC, EDC. And that passed. And I went home. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I told my wife. We prayed. I wrote it in my Bible. This is the other thing. When people speak into my life, when people prophesy in my life, I go either in my notebook or in my Bible. If you look at the end of my Bible, I have all these prophetic messages people have said about me, all the things people have said, and I write them there. Now I know somebody, you know, there are not too many young people here. I know some young people that have now been trying to get my Bible when I'm eating so that they read some of these things. That's a joke. That's a light one, right? Especially my children, though. They've been saying, oh, we need to read these things. What have they've been saying about it? But anyway, so after some time, again, Pastor Pat comes to me. And he says, brother, I again saw you. Twice. And the Bible says a witness of two is sufficient, right? And then during one of the men's prayer meetings, Brother Carl, they were praying. We pray for each other. And so they were praying. It was my turn to be prayed for. They were praying for me. Men, when those men's meetings are there, please come. You know, and I, by the way, they are no young men, okay? So once you're a man, you're a man. they are no older men, they are no young men. If you can't come, come. So anyway, on that morning, Brother Carl was the one praying. And he prays and prays, and then he prophesies into my life. And he says, brother, the Lord is going to overwhelm you this year. I say, okay. And then a few Sundays after we were after church, we are talking, and he and his wife are greeting me, and they're walking out, and he repeats that word. He says, brother, the Lord is going to overwhelm you this year. And basically what all that does is to help me have something to hold on to and to pray. When King Hezekiah got sick and he almost died, and the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, "You are going to die." As soon as prophet Isaiah walked through the door, the Bible tells me that King Hezekiah turned to the wall and he said, "Lord, remember, you said this, Lord. You did this, Lord, remember." The words that people speak in your life, and whether it's a preacher standing here preaching, the preaching that the preacher preaches, get a word to hold on to. Get a word that you'll tell the Lord. "Lord, remember, you said this in church, Lord." And cry to the Lord about that. So I took those words. About 4 or 5 years ago, I don't remember, there was a prophet who came here. He was called Prophet Stephen Federer with his wife. They prayed over us. They spoke into our life. And Prophet Stephen Federer spoke into my life when he prayed for me. And I went home and I wrote. And I wrote down as much as I could remember from what the prophet, the man of God, had spoken. One of the things he said, "The Lord is preparing you to be called a man of great faith." I didn't like that. Because if you know when the Lord says he's preparing you, it doesn't mean it is going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean you're going to be sailing on ice. It doesn't mean you're going to be... It can be tough. And I would say, "Lord, what exactly?" And that time, is preparation. I did not come to give testimony today, but I'll give testimony. I've given testimony. I mean, and I could finish here. Let me tell you, I could finish here, because sometimes you just want to let the Holy Spirit take the one word and he goes and amplifies it. So I have gone to many places. I've done job interviews. I've done many things. At the beginning of this year, I got this invitation to go and participate in some very important meetings in Geneva, Switzerland. And I think this is something I wrote into, applied to go and do that, I think about 3 years ago, and I thought that was through the roof. That's gone. They didn't respond. It was gone. It was gone. So at the beginning of this year, I get this email that says, "Are you still interested? We would like you to come and participate." The Global Fund is an organization, is the biggest organization funding and supporting malaria, tuberculosis, and HIV/AIDS programs all over the world. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of, and they were looking for people to be on what they call their technical review panel to review the applications that governments write in to apply for funding. And so they asked me, "Would you like to come and be part of that panel to review?" So in there, they call you like 3 or 4 times to go and review. You're there for a week or two, depending on how many proposals they have, and you go and do some work, and then you come back. So, of course, I was excited. And I went, and I did that. I went the first time, and I went the second time, so that was very exciting. So that was the beginning of some of the things that the people, the men of God, had been speaking into my life and prophesying. Now I have been asked to go and do some work in Uganda for an organization that's based here. It's actually based in Seattle, but they have an office here in Washington, D.C. But that organization now is doing some work in Uganda, and that work involves holding the government accountable as far as social development and healthcare programs are concerned in a part of the country. And they have asked me to go and oversee that program for them. It is supposed to be a four-year program, but just like you know, it's funded by Congress, right? And just like you see, Congress funds the government in three-month increments. So that particular program is also going to be funded in three-month increments, you know, by Congress. And so my prayer is that they will continue to fund and the money will continue to flow and that I'll continue to do some work. You know, they could wake up one day and they say, no, we are stopping some of these programs. That's Congress, you know, so pray. You know. That's just basically on a lighter note. So that's what I'm going to be doing. My family will stay behind, my family being my wife, and the child is going to be turning into an 18-year adult in 5 days. So, but anyway, my family will stay behind. Hopefully, I'll be able to come back and visit them, and they will be able maybe to come and visit me, hopefully. I'm actually for now already looking at a possibility of me being back here in November. So when you see me in November, don't say. This dude here told us a lie or something. I started last week talking about the second coming, the end times. The end times. And we looked at Revelation. And we looked at the six horses. Not last week, the week before last week. Last week, Pastor Pat talked about Kinsman Redeemer. Very much connected with the same message that we've been sharing. Today, I want to conclude some thoughts. I told you last week that there is a very strong comparison between the chapter we were looking at, chapter 6, where the seals are opened, and chapter 24 of Matthew. I want to quickly look at those two chapters in tandem or in comparison, and we see that there is a lot of similarity between the things that Matthew talks about and the things that Revelation talks about. But the biggest question probably today in the world, or the biggest questions, there are three questions, I would say, that everybody would like to ask God if they saw God today, including all of you here, I'm sure. You would have loved to ask God and say, Lord, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? Number two, what shall be the sign of your coming? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of the world? God, if you can only tell me those three things, I will be the smartest person in the world. I will do the best planning in the world. I will be the most careful. I will make sure during those days I fast, pray, come to church, believe, no sin, nothing. Because, Lord, I want to know three things. When, these things that you are telling us, when are they going to happen? I'm sure if we all had the opportunity to know when these things are going to happen, we would run, right? And you know, that's why some people quickly lead others astray. Because if somebody claims and says, oh my God, I've had this revelation and God has told me when it is going to happen, I know it. There are some people who don't have the knowledge that we have concerning the fact that Jesus warned us and said, don't go, even if they tell you, I am there. Even if they say he's in the wilderness or in the desert or in that inner room, don't go. Because they don't have that knowledge. If somebody comes and claims to be the Christ, people are going to run and go. So, let us together quickly walk through, and I'll finish. No, not too long, don't worry. But Jesus gives the answer to the questions, to that question in Matthew chapter 24. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, but keep the knowledge that we got two Sundays ago about the horses in Revelation, and let us walk alongside together. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And remember that the first horse that we saw was the horse that was the white horse that was ridden. And the person who rode that horse was given, he went conquering. And then he was given a crown in the end. And we say that that person is the Antichrist. Jesus has clearly said, many will come in my name. Now, I'm sure here in the U.S., we probably haven't seen very many coming in his name. But I promise you, in many parts of the world, there are very many Christs that have actually come. In my own country, there is a man who gave birth to a little kid. And from the day the kid was born, it was hidden. People never go to see the kid, but they knew the woman had been pregnant and she gave birth, but nobody ever see the kid. And then they claimed that this kid had become, was actually Jesus Christ. Sorry? She's building on what I'm saying. So this kid was hidden, and then people would come in their droves, in thousands, to hear the message that this little kid had. And for some reason, there was somebody in there who always spoke. And because it was becoming a health hazard, you know, thousands, hundreds of people coming and crowding around, and there are no health facilities in the place. There isn't enough space. There is no security. The security people got curious, and they wanted to really go and find out. Of course, there is freedom of worship in Uganda now, so you do not want to go and disrupt. If people are worshiping what they are worshiping, you want them to worship, but because it was becoming a health and security issue, the security wanted to go and find out. When they went to open the little box, they found there a little kid, but then there was somebody who was actually speaking on behalf of the kid. It was not Christ. And it's happening all over. I was in Nigeria. Now, Nigeria, for those of you who know Nigeria, it is the fourth biggest country in the world behind the United States of America. The United States being behind India and China, right? China and India, those are the billionaires. But then we have many millionaires, but there are some millennial millionaires like the U.S. and Nigeria. Nigeria's population, nobody knows the exact population of Nigeria up to now. Some people think it is 120 million. Some people think it's 140 million. And they say it depends on who is the president. But anyway, I was in Nigeria, and there's so many. So many people that actually claim to be Christs. And, you know, you hear, Jesus came back a long time ago. He's living somewhere in a place called Calabar or somewhere. And I had this young doctor that was on my program, and I was training them at the time. And he was a dear, wonderful young man, sweet, sweet, sweet in spirit. He looks like one of my younger brothers, so that's how he and I got together and we talked. And then he was telling me about this Jesus who already came and he's living in, and he believes, and that's where he goes and he worships with that Jesus. And he's a medical doctor. And, unfortunately, later on, I understood that he died in a motor accident. But this is happening. Even here, people will emerge who will actually claim to be the Christ. People will emerge and they will say, I am Christ. But the interesting thing, Jesus says, the end is not yet. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, I don't want to stand here and really make you feel like the world is ending tomorrow. No. It is not. Because I don't know. It could end now. It could end hundreds of years from now. I don't know. Nobody knows. Jesus says, you'll hear of these things, but don't be troubled. The end is not yet. So it doesn't mean that the end, because we are hearing of wars and there's so many rumors of wars. I mean, now, if you have not heard about war in the world, then you are not living in this world. But if you live in this world, then you know what is happening in Syria, where nobody knows who is fighting who. I watch and I listen and I say, so who is fighting who in Syria? If you are a Syrian at this time, what do you think about that country? And even the bad man, Assad, the president of Syria, I think he too is either confused or he's benefiting from the confusion. I don't know, because who is who and who is doing what? It's very confusing. But anyway, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Countries rising up against countries. There's one who every day keeps threatening. I think every time he has problems in his country, he says he's going to attack the United States of America, right? You know him. I will not name. I'm not here to speak politics. But you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. But when you hear these things, the end is not yet. Jesus said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And then verse 7, and he says, and there shall be famines. So, the wars, we saw the horse where the rider was given the red horse, where the rider was given the power and the authority to take away peace from men. And these are the wars. If you have ever lived through war, I have lived in a country that has been devastated by war at various times of our existence. Many times I have had people hold me at gunpoint. I have had people come into our home. They have robbed a car from me. They have robbed a motorcycle from me. You know, during those days of war where nobody is in charge and you don't know whether they are going to open fire. You just pray they don't. Those things have happened. Now, if you have never lived in those situations, you may not appreciate the pain and the difficulty of living in war. But it takes away peace. Completely. You don't know whether you'll live the following day. You don't know whether you'll live the next day. You don't know. You say goodbye to your family. You're going to work in the morning. You don't know whether you'll come back. It is a very, very sad and difficult situation to live in. But this is it. This is it. The horse rider who takes away peace from men. In Matthew, Jesus Christ spoke of exactly the same thing. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then the next writer, the Bible says in Revelation, talks about, you remember where the cost of barley will be as much as a man's total wages. Matthew talks about, and there shall be famines. Famines. Again, if you have never lived through famine, famine can be a very, very difficult thing to deal with. Dying of famine, dying of hunger. If you remember, I think it was 1974 and 1975, the Ethiopian famine, which was, I think, probably the greatest famine ever to hit the world, and especially, of course, Ethiopia as a great country. From that time on, Ethiopia has turned around. But famine is a very difficult thing. But the Bible says you will hear of famines. Famines are going to happen. Famines, it doesn't matter where. Look at the people who are flocking into Europe. For now, it looks easy. But these are whole nations, literally, flocking into Europe. They are not going with a job. They are not going with a bank account. They are not going with a garden. But they must be fed. And there are many countries. When they talk about climate change and all the challenges of climate change, sometimes it appears like, okay. But then if you think of the fact that California has had a drought for 10 years. 10 solid years of drought. And to add to the 10 solid years of drought, every day there is a fire burning the remaining forests. Millions of acres. The price of oranges. I love oranges. And if there's a fruit we buy and buy and buy and buy, it's oranges. The price of oranges has skyrocketed. I go to buy oranges and I'm saying, what has happened? Those days you took a box of oranges for $5, $10. Now you go and you get a small packet like this for $10. Whoa, oranges come from California, right? So with those forests and all the fires, where is the food going to come from? But these are all signs of the end. But Jesus says, don't be troubled. The end is not yet. So let me finish. Let me conclude. If you go to verse 8, 7 and 8, he says, and the pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And you remember we saw in Revelation when one seal was opened and the rider and there was a great earthquake. And there was a great earthquake. So there is a correlation between what Jesus said and what Jesus showed John in the book of Revelation. That's basically what I'm trying to build. And earthquakes are happening. Pestilences. Now, pestilences, diseases, strange illnesses, strange diseases, Ebola. Who knows where Ebola came from? Who knows what Ebola is? When HIV and AIDS first hit, and make sure you buy my next book, which is coming out. It is now right now being printed. Make sure you buy it. It will soon be coming out. We are launching it in Uganda during the conference. So make sure you get yourself a copy. But when HIV AIDS first came out, you know how the church and Christians were fast and quick to say God is judging the wicked, right? God is judging the wicked. He's got them this time. Got you. This time. God is fixing them. You know, I sat in a conference here where somebody stood up and said that. And he said, yes, God is dealing with you Africans. And in that conference, I was with a dear brother whom I know who lost his wife to HIV AIDS because she got AIDS from a malaria transfusion, blood transfusion. And then when people in the church began to fall sick, then they didn't know. So why is God now dealing with us in the church? But pestilences, Ebola, if somebody came to this church and they said, 3-4 months ago, I think that was about the time when our brother Kwaku and Mame decided to go visiting West Africa. If somebody came from there at that time and said, oh, I just came from Liberia and actually I think I have a fever. I don't think anybody in this church. In 1995, I went to the United Kingdom, Britain, to do my master's degree. And the church I went to, we had a wonderful fellowship. And I had a brother who, I think he loved this strange brother who just came into, and he had to show me love. Every end of service, he came, gave me a hug, and shook my hand. And this particular day, he made the mistake of his life. And he asks me, he says, "Moses, so what work do you do in Africa?" And I tell him how I work with people who have HIV, AIDS, how I have loved them and hugged them, even with their sores and even with their... I lost a friend. That was it. I lost a friend. I never saw him again. He was gone. Pestilences. And, okay, now I need to finish here. I'll come back. By the grace of God, we'll come back and we'll talk. Amen? God is good. We'll come back and we'll talk. We'll talk. Let me say one more thing and then I'll close it there. But strange illnesses, and I believe that actually this is the beginning. Ebola is only the beginning. We haven't seen. I mean, there are many things that are going to happen. God has prophesied them. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm giving you scripture. And you know, I grew up in a country where the health systems are not very strong. And where the biggest illness that used to kill people was malaria. You got sick, you knew malaria. I mean, people self-medicate. Every day you go to any place, you just buy malaria tablets like this, you swallow. Because mosquitoes, I mean, every one night you can be sure at least 1,000 will bite you. And people just do this, you know. But anyway, now the United States government and the Global Fund and other organizations have distributed so many mosquito nets. Most people now sleep under mosquito nets. And for the first time, the rate of people dying of malaria has gone down. And we bless God for that. So when we were sick, you know, when I was in Uganda, we didn't know many illnesses. We knew maybe about 5-6 illnesses, malaria, typhoid, cholera, and things like that. I come here, the other day I was talking to Josh and he tells me the NIH has given them a code of over 1,000 illnesses. Over 1,000 illnesses. Codes. And Josh said, "Oh my goodness, you look at me." So there are so many things that are going to happen. Pestilences, illnesses, and diseases. But anyway, Jesus said, even then, the end is not yet. Verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And he shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You remember we read the last horse we saw in Revelation. The last seal. When the last seal was opened. And John saw people who had been beheaded for their faith. Whose heads were under the altar. The brethren who were crying out to God and saying, "Lord, for how long? How long will it be before you bring this to an end?" And Jesus said, "They shall deliver you up to be beheaded, to be afflicted. You shall be hated by nations for my name's sake." Why am I bringing this? The end times. While people are so over-consumed about the when, the what will be the signs, Jesus is more interested in us focusing on drawing closer to God. And let me, because of time, quickly jump and take you to the conclusion of what I want to say. Some of the things I'll say later at another time. But if you go to verse 22, and for me, this is one of the most heartening statements in this whole passage. I will encourage you to go and read the entire chapter 24 in your time to get to see some of the things that Jesus talked about. But verse 22 says, Jesus said, And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God is merciful. God is so gracious. Jesus asked a question, one of the most difficult questions in the whole Bible. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There will be so much peril. There will be so much pain. There will be so much suffering. There will be so much turmoil. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Thank God. He has shortened those days. Those days have been shortened. For if they had not been shortened, none of us would make it. It's not easy. And you know, it's very easy. Many times we condemn Peter. We laugh at Peter. Because for those of you who are familiar with people typologies, Peter is sanguine, you know, as most people describe him. I think it was Dr. Tim LaHaye who first popularized this whole aspect of analyzing people, whether they are sanguine, choleric, melancholy, or what is the other one, phlegmatic. And he says, oh, Peter must be sanguine because sanguine people, they are easy to promise, to offer, to jump out and give an answer. They are the ones who will say hallelujah, amen in church. So you probably are looking at one of those, you know. But then at the same time, there are also people who can very quickly deny you. Those are the people who will quickly say, I don't know him. I wasn't with him. I've not seen him. And so we are all easy or quick to judge Peter and say, how could he? Peter of all people. He had been there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had been there when Jesus was arrested. He had been there. Peter was there. He had been there. Jesus had actually healed his mother-in-law miraculously. Jesus had paid his tax. He's the only person for whom Jesus Christ paid the tax. I hear some of your presidential candidates want to eliminate the IRS. I don't know how they will get money to fund the government, but that's a different story. I'm not here to criticize any political person. But anyway, Peter, just like you and I, if we found ourselves in that situation, we could have found ourselves denying the same Lord we have been eating with. One of the most encouraging things for me is what Jesus Christ told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan wanted to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has gone ahead of you. By the time you are seeing it, Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has taken care. Jesus has taken charge. However difficult, however complicated the situation, Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus will uphold you. Jesus will sustain you. And Jesus will go ahead of you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the grace and mercy with which you have delivered us and set us free. We thank you that, Jesus, you have gone ahead of us. We thank you that you pray for us continually. We thank you that you are on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We thank you that you are praying for us even now in this situation. Oh my God, you are praying for us. And now, Lord God, even as we go through these last days, even as we go through these end times, we may not know all the signs. We may not even recognize them. We pray that you'll continue to uphold us, to draw us close to you, that, Father, we shall know that you have prayed for us. We bless you that you have shortened the days. We bless you that you care. We bless you that you love us. And we bless you that you're merciful. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.